Let's all pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Where would we be without it? We praise you that you are a God who loves, delights in showing good things and favour and kindness to people who simply do not deserve it. And we know that we are people like that. And we come to you tonight humbly, acknowledging that you are a God who resists the proud, but bids the humble to come. And so, Father, we just say, have mercy on us as sinful people tonight. Please speak to us through your word and help us to live differently and worship you as a result. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn to Habakkuk if you have a Bible. So what is prayer, do you think? What is its purpose? Some people argue that all human prayer is an effort to exercise power through form of a sacrifice by which God or the gods are moved to answer. So you jump through some hoops by saying certain things, and as a result, God is pleased with you. You twist his arm and he grants your request. However, in complete contrast to that, we see in the book of Habakkuk and also throughout the rest of the Bible that prayer is on the basis of God's free saving grace. It's offered because of his endless, steadfast, fatherly love. If God is your heavenly Father, you don't need magic, you don't need sacrifice. We approach him through Jesus. American pastor Tim Keller writes these words about prayer. It's conversation with God leads to an encounter with God. Prayer is not only the way we learn what Jesus has done for us, but also is the way we daily receive God's benefit. Prayer turns theology into experience. Through it, we sense his presence and receive his joy, his love, his peace and confidence. And thereby, we are changed in attitude, behaviour and character. Now, notice in that definition, or on Tim Keller's, just as he's talking through what prayer's about, notice how prayer, in that last part of that paragraph, is about how the fact that we are changed in attitude, behaviour and character. Now, you might be asking, what's all this got to do with Habakkuk? Well, that's exactly what we see in the book of Habakkuk, that this prayer, this dialogue that Habakkuk is having with God actually changes him. So one man writes, through prayer, Habakkuk, not his situation, is being changed by God. And there is a stark contrast, as if you're aware of anything about the book of Habakkuk, you'll be aware that there is a stark contrast in Habakkuk from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. At the beginning of the book, he's bringing his, it's a complaint to God, an accusation, if you like. By the end of the book, he is praising God and he has his statement of trust toward God, which is incredible. Now, that really is incredible, especially since God's answer or response to Habakkuk is to say that tomorrow is going to be harder than today. So along comes Habakkuk with this situation, and God's response is, things are going to get worse, not better. Now, I wonder, would you grow in faith if that was God's response to you? So I don't know what your situation is or what you struggle with. Maybe it's a family crisis. And maybe you take that to God. There seems to be no resolution. And God's response is, it seems to be nothing. Or maybe it seems like things are getting worse, not better. Or maybe you've got a problem with your finances, or I don't know what your situation is. And you take it to God and it just seems like there is nothing. Can you worship a God like that? So let's take a look at the book. There are five sections in this book. Before we come on to those, we will in a moment. Let me just make a comment on the very first verse. So the very first verse says, the oracle of Habakkuk that Habakkuk the prophet received. Literally, oracle is the burden. It's the same word, if you're reading through the book of Deuteronomy, I think it is. It's the same word that was given for the children of Israel when they are carrying different parts of the tabernacle. It was a burden that they would put on their back. Or it's the same word that's used again for a donkey when something is loaded on the back of a donkey. So this burden or this oracle, this discussion that he's having with God is literally weighing the prophet down. It's a burden to him, and we're soon going to see that the situation or the environment he's in is pretty toxic, and that's what's weighing him down. So the five sections that we see throughout the book, and we will look at these one at a time. But firstly, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we see Habakkuk asks God why he is inactive. That is, why God is inactive. Second section, chapter 1, 5 to 11, God tells Habakkuk that tomorrow is going to be worse than today. The third section, chapter 1, 12 to 2, 1. Habakkuk, number 3, refuses to accept that. And then number 4, God tells Habakkuk that the earth will be filled with his glory. And then finally, Habakkuk resolves to praise God. So the first section, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, Habakkuk asks God why he is inactive. It's the question that people stumble over, isn't it? Some people ask it because they want someone to blame. Other people ask it because they genuinely cannot reconcile an all-powerful God with suffering. They think that God would stop the suffering. Other people just want an argument. The question is, how can there be an all-powerful, all-knowing, loving God and all this suffering? So what people say is, if there was an all-powerful, loving God, he would stop all the suffering if he knows about it. So because there is suffering, the conclusion they come up with is there must not be any God. Now, Habakkuk's burden is not the same. He never disbelieves in God, but it is down a similar line. It's the same subject matter, if you like. So just look at verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I cry for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? In other words, God, are you not going to help me? God, are you not going to save me from the situation that I am in? So what was it that Habakkuk was facing that caused him to speak in such a way? What was weighing him down with such a burden? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. So in short, Habakkuk is living in a godless society. Now this is God's people. This is the shock. They have the law, but it's paralyzed because no one is upholding the law. If you wanted justice, there was no chance of that whatsoever. Justice was being perverted. The wicked were in the ascendancy. The righteous, well, they were just being dismissed and squashed down. Habakkuk was writing to God's people some 2,600 years ago, but he could have been writing, could he not, in 21st century Britain. I mean, did you see the report just a few weeks ago? A car theft and a death in Ashton. Did you pick that one up? Or tax havens for the rich. That's not Ashton. What's been massive in the media over the last weeks? Men abusing their position and taking advantage of female colleagues that they had power over. And the righteous prophet here is calling out to his God, why won't you do something about everything that I'm witnessing? Why won't you come to my aid? Do you not see all this? And of course, the question's asked, or the application, if you like, are we burdened by the sin that we see around us? I don't mean burdened in such a way that we, you know, holier than thou sort of were, you know, we would never do something like that. But does it weigh us down like Habakkuk and cause us to seek God in prayer? There is an old illustration, I've used it before, maybe not packaged just quite like this, but if you go somewhere that smells, you notice it, don't you? I think I use the illustration of a muckman on a farm or something. But if you go somewhere that smells, unless you've got a cold, you notice it. It's repugnant to you. But as time goes on, if you stay in that environment, before long, the smell has just gone. Well, you think it has. It hasn't gone. You're just used to it. But the more that unpleasant odour is round us, the more we don't notice it, and probably the more we start to take on the stench of it. God has given us a good wash and he's cleaned us up, hasn't he, when we're born again? But are we horrified at the sin that we see around us, or because we're constantly surrounded by it, are we just used to it? We should be more horrified at the sin that we see around us, not less. Do you remember Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, the city in which the most wicked, sinful act of all time would take place, his own crucifixion? What did Jesus do? He wept. He wept. People who are being conformed into Christ's likeness have a burden for the state of society and also sin in the church. So that's our first section. Habakkuk asks God why he appears to be inactive. The titles are still right, which is good. So second point, God tells Habakkuk tomorrow is going to be worse than today. So section 2, look at verse 5 with me. So this is God's answer to Habakkuk's complaint. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Now, what would you expect God to say next? So you're horrified by sin around you. You come to God in prayer. Merciful God, I live in a godless society. It's terrible. Please help. Come to our rescue. Are you going to continue to ignore all this suffering around us forever? What would you expect? You would expect maybe God to say, I'm going to send revival. Or maybe I'm going to rescue you. But God continues in his response to Habakkuk, this amazing thing he's going to do. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. So God's response to Habakkuk is to tell him that the Babylonians, that strong and vicious people, are going to come in pomp and power with pride and purpose. And do you know what they were going to do? Well, before we get there, let me ask you another question. Do we sometimes look at the world and think, where is God in all this? I mean, we have to be careful, don't we? Because England or America is certainly not Israel. So we are not God's as a nation, God's chosen special people. And we need to be careful that we don't draw straight lines between Israel and the UK or America or anywhere else that seems at times being like Christendom. But it is no surprise, I don't think, that we see God raising up different people around the world, and he is fulfilling his purposes, even though we might not understand it, through ISIS, through North Korea, through all these people. Because God's response to Habakkuk was the fact that the Babylonians are going to come and they are going to sweep Israel away. But God was in control of that. Now that might just totally blow our minds, like it did Habakkuk's mind. And we're going to see what his response back was in a minute. But we must never forget, when we see all the situations going on in the world, we must never forget that God is ultimately in control, and he is big enough and wise enough and sovereign enough to bring out good even in the worst of situations. And that is hard to understand. I mean, Habakkuk had a tough time understanding it, and so will we. So God tells Habakkuk that tomorrow is going to be worse than today. Why? Because this evil actually is going to be swept away by people who are also evil. Which brings us to section 3, which is wrong, so just ignore that. Never mind. Section 3 in this book, Habakkuk refuses to accept this. So Habakkuk refuses to accept this. This is chapter 1, verse 12, right through to chapter 2 and verse 1. See, Habakkuk discovers that tomorrow is going to be harder than today, and he refuses to accept that that's the end of the story. So in verse 12 through to verse 13, he says this, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked, so that's a reference to the Babylonians, swallow up those more righteous than themselves? He's referring there to the people in Israel that weren't living following the law. So Habakkuk's point is basically, God, surely this isn't your final answer. I mean, how can this make any sense? Things are already bad. There is wickedness in the land. I'm praying to you about that. Your answer is the Babylonians, a wicked nation, are going to come and sweep away the people of Israel. Surely that can't be it. Surely that can't be the end of the story. Now jump forward to chapter 2 and verse 1, because this is what Habakkuk is saying. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So one of the things that's remarkable about Habakkuk, I think, is his total trust in God. So despite everything that's going on, despite his questions, he still is putting his hope in God. So he is sure that the Babylonian invasion will not be God's word, final word or final dealings with his people. So he's just saying, I'm going to wait and see. I'm going to stop and I'm going to watch and see how things unfold. Now, just in way of application, because of the Lord Jesus, even if your tomorrow is worse than today, we need to realize that God is not done with us. He never washes his hands of us. So no matter how bad things get, do you remember what it was like for Elijah? He's there just on his own, he thought. But there was all those other prophets, weren't there? So even though for him it seemed terrible, no, God wasn't done with his people. God was doing something even in his day, although he didn't see it. And like Habakkuk, you might be facing trouble around you because of the sin of others, or you might be facing the consequences of your own sin, even though they are forgiven, the consequences that still remain. But God doesn't want us to remain there. Like Habakkuk, he wants us to wait on him, to come to him, to run to him. He doesn't want us to run away from him. So like Habakkuk, we are to stand and watch, because God is full of grace and love. And the cross shows that so clearly. God's love demonstrated to undeserving people. Now, hopefully we're back on track with these. Number 4, Habakkuk is told by God that the earth will be filled with his glory. So it's incredible. Habakkuk says, I'm going to wait and see. Wait to see what else he has to say to me. And God isn't done. The Babylons are not his final dealing with his people. So chapter 2 and verse 2, he says this. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So everything God has said will happen. Habakkuk is to make sure everyone knows about it. He's to write down the revelation plainly so everyone can see it. Everyone needs to know what God has said will come to pass. But God says more than that. This is probably the key verse in the whole of Habakkuk. It's verse 4b, and this is quoted in the New Testament. We read this. So this is talking about Babylon. See, he is puffed up, his desires are not right, but the righteous will live by his faith. So, despite everything that will happen to Israel, Judah, despite the brutality of the Babylonians, there is a truth that transcends everything that will happen. Even though the Babylonians are puffed up, even though their desires are not right, even though they may appear to have the victory in the here and now, in the short term, in the tomorrow that's going to be worse than today, Habakkuk is assured by God that the righteous will live. Like I've said, this is quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted, I think, on two occasions. Paul quotes it in the book of Galatians. And the main point of the book of Galatians is you are saved by grace, not by works. So through faith, we receive righteousness that is given to us by faith. You can see this in the book of Galatians. We are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are part of the eternal everlasting kingdom. So do you see what Habakkuk is telling us? The righteous will live by faith. Now, this promise isn't that all the people who have faith in God will survive the Babylonian invasion. Not at all. The promise is that they have something far more valuable and precious. They have eternal life. They have a right standing with God. I mean, let me try and give an illustration. Imagine I'm on the telephone and my son Joshua breaks his toy tractor and starts crying. Now, the conversation I'm having on the phone is that Joshua's great uncle, who is a multimillionaire, this is fictitious, who is a multimillionaire, has passed away, leaving all his fortune to Joshua. I get off the phone and say to Joshua, who's in floods of tears, Joshua, don't worry about the tractor. You can buy thousands of tractors just with the interest that you're going to earn on this money that you've been given. What does he do? He continues to think. He continues to think about the futures market. He continues to think about his hedge fund. He continues to think about the high interest earning bank account he can set up. No chance. He continues to cry. Why? Because it means nothing to him. Now, I think at times we're like that. So God tells Habakkuk that tomorrow is going to be worse than today, but the righteous are eternally secure. So as sure as the Babylonian invasion is, so certain is God's final salvation. But for Habakkuk and his readers, that might sound a bit like, well, not really too sure about that. My tractor's broken and I'm a bit upset about it. And actually, that's like us, isn't it? See, this eternal salvation stuff sometimes just seems so abstract. And it almost just seems like a kind of, well, never mind, everything's going to be all right anyway. But that is the truth of it. And it's because of our hardness of hearts and our sin that we do not fully comprehend what eternal life is and how rich we are in Christ, even though in the here and now it might just seem like everything is wrong and we just want to curl in a ball and start to cry. And God is saying the righteous will live by faith. When we understand the value of knowing God, we will be thrilled by chapter 2 and verse 14. And this is what Habakkuk is told by God. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's where it's all heading. God receiving glory. Final point. Habakkuk resolves to praise God no matter what. So this whole dialogue, this discussion, this prayer, complaint, answer, complaint, answer, hasn't changed the circumstances. So the circumstances are the same, but Habakkuk now understands they're going to get worse. Yet, this prayer has changed Habakkuk at the very core of his being. Some of my favourite verses in the whole of the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 17 in the book of Habakkuk, and right through to 19. This is what Habakkuk says, resolves, professes, praises. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. So for my illustration, like the toy tractor's broken, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. May God do that miracle in our hearts, that no matter what the situation, we can rejoice in the Lord. See, I think one of the things that Habakkuk comes to understand, especially during the last thing that God says, about the fact that in the future, God's glory will be revealed, the earth will be filled with his glory, I think Habakkuk starts to see that there is nothing as important as the glory of God. And God receives glory through judgment on sin, because that is a righteous thing for God to do. And I think Habakkuk begins to understand that God's glory is more important than anything else, even his own life. So when God comes in judgment, that still is a glorious thing. So may God do the same miracle in our hearts, that we will determine to praise God no matter what, even if tomorrow is harder than today, even if the day after that is even worse. Because ultimately life is about him. It's all about the fame of his name, and he is working out his purposes. He will receive eternal glory for everything that he's doing on this earth. And guess what? We get to be part of it.